Well, we continue our series in Ecclesiastes on wisdom for making the most of life. And this morning we're in chapter 9, verses 1 and following, and we're looking at passion. And it starts out a little bit dire, but then it has a very positive message, so bear with me. And so this is what Solomon writes. "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. And even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved of what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither work nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." May the Lord bless His words to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we're on this journey of wisdom, and this morning we're looking at passion. Passion. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. Now, this isn't theologically correct, but sometimes it's good just to laugh. So I heard that a Baptist, a Catholic, and a Charismatic all died and went to heaven at the very same time. And they got there, and Peter said, "Well, I don't know quite what to do. I don't have your rooms ready for a few days." And so Peter went and talked to Satan and said, "Listen, can you take these three guys for a few days while we finish their rooms?" And Satan said, "Of course I can." So he took all three to hell. And next day, Satan comes back and said, "Listen, you've got to take these guys back right away." And St. Peter said, "Well, what's wrong?" And Satan said, "Well, the Baptist is saving everyone. The Catholic is telling everyone they're forgiven. And the Charismatic has already raised enough money for air conditioning." Well, you know, sometimes life is what you make of it. And so difficulties happen. And Solomon wants us to know that the passion that we have for life makes all the difference. And so we're on this journey in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is reputed to be one of the wisest persons who's ever lived. And he was on a search for meaning and happiness and satisfaction in life. And aren't we all on a search for meaning and happiness and satisfaction in life? And so Solomon also begins with the questions rather than the answers. And I think that's how most of us are in life. And so he takes us on this journey. And just to recap, Solomon began in a search. And he searched for meaning and happiness in life. And the first thing he did was look for the answer to life and happiness in life in academics and intellectualism. And he says that there's a lot to be gained from learning, but if you're looking for meaning in life there, you're going to find that it's just chasing after the wind. He says, "In much learning is much pain." And then he looks for meaning and happiness in unbridled pleasure seeking. And once again, he enjoys those things, but he said, "Listen, if you're looking to fill the void in your life with pleasure, you're going to find it just leaves you feeling empty. It's just chasing after the wind." And that's the phrase that he uses. And then finally, he looks in materialism. And he has building projects, and he has vineyards, and he has homes and multiple homes, and he has fame and he has fortune. But once again, he just finds it's chasing after the wind. And this is what he says after all that. He says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness." In other words, if we align our lives with God's purpose and plan for our lives, then all the simple things will have meaning and satisfaction. But if we don't do that, then none of it will happen for us, and we'll just find that we're chasing after the wind. And then we looked at the seasons of life, and we found out that Solomon had a number one hit on the pop charts in October of 1965, put to music by Pete Seeger and sung by the Byrds. But there's also some great truths in understanding the seasons of life. He says that life has seasons, and some of those seasons are contrasting seasons, and many of those seasons are painful seasons. But he wants us to know there's a reason for every season, and we need to learn to embrace the season and find the happiness and meaning in that season. And then he wants us to learn the lesson of moving on to the next season in life, not to hang on to that season, but in the right moment, it's time to move on to the next season in life. And then finally, he wants us to know that to really enjoy the seasons, we need to be happy and to do good in the season. And there's a relationship between doing good and happiness in life. And so every season in life, we need to do the right thing. And when we do, we're going to find happiness. And then from there, we jumped to chapter 12 because it was Rally Sunday. We were focusing on youth, and we found that Solomon had some lessons for making the most of our youth. And he encourages our youth to do this, to be happy and enjoy life, to follow your heart, and to banish anxiety. And then he says to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, honor, love, and serve God and others, and you will live a life without regrets, making the most of your youth and really all of life. And then we looked at the frustrations of life. And Solomon wants us to know that life is full of frustrations. That's one of the facts of life. But the key to that is to realize that frustrations can help us also to look up to God and to realize that God is over all and to learn the lessons of the frustrations and then to live a life of wisdom. And so that's the next step. He encourages us to live a life of wisdom in chapter 7, which is the turning point in this great book that's so eloquent and full of wisdom. And so he says that really wisdom is experience plus reflection. And it's probably true that Solomon, many of his years when he was younger, lived a life of sort of a reckless person. But then when he ascends the throne in the wake of his father, King David's death, he prays for wisdom, and God gave him a moment and probably a life of reflecting on wisdom, and he searches out wisdom, and he reflects, and it reminds us that we need to reflect on our life to really make it meaningful and to live the best ways. And he goes on to say that wisdom will always prove a blessing in our life. It's sort of a walk, and he says that wisdom protects us. Wisdom also preserves us, and wisdom provides for us. And he says it provides a number of things, that God is sovereign, to learn to trust God, and we can't really understand the ways of God. But God is also sensible, and we need to realize there's a reason for the burden and there's a reason for the blessing, and that God can teach us through all those seasons. And finally, that God is secretive. I mean, we can never truly understand the ways of God. We catch a glimpse of the plan and purpose God has for our lives, but to understand everything is only in God's hands, and that's a mystery, but we can trust God. We need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And then we talked about the pathway to wisdom and realize that wisdom is sort of the road less traveled, like faith. Many people strive to climb the ladder of success, and when they finally reach the top, they realize their ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And I think Solomon would say, if we live a life of wisdom, we're going to make sure that our ladder's leaned against the right wall, and then when we reach the top, or even halfway up, we'll realize that all our striving is for something that will last for eternity. And so he has some steps to wisdom, and he said we need to put character before comfort, that we also need to value the future more than the past, and then he says that we need to learn from life's losses without being embittered by them, and finally, we need to take wise counsel and to take constructive criticism, and they're not easy lessons in life. And then he comes to this week's lesson, and it's about passion. And the first thing he wants us to know is that death is inevitable. It happens to all of us. But then he says we need to make the most of life, to live with passion, and then to live a life of wisdom. And so to dive in, once again, he reminds us that death is inevitable. And he says this, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. Now, he's not talking about eternal destiny. He's talking about all of us one day will pass from this life to an eternal life. This life is like a vapor that passes so fast. And sometimes we're betrayed by that because there's parts of life that seem so slow. And I'm going to have a birthday soon, and I look back and I think, man, the seasons of life have just gone by so fast. And sometimes when you're in the midst of some season, it doesn't seem that way. And probably like me, you've had moments in your life where you got a phone call or something happened and you heard about a person who had a terminal illness or who passed away suddenly and maybe it was a loved one and you thought, oh man, I didn't think that would happen. And not so soon. And all of a sudden you think about the moments you had with them and you wish you had had another day or had another moment to tell them that you love them. And all of a sudden you change the way you live. You begin to take this day, each day as a gift from God, and you remember to tell those you love that you love them. You don't just take it for granted that they know that, and you begin to enjoy the simple pleasures in life. But unfortunately for most of us, that quickly passes. And I think what Solomon is saying, listen, if you live with the brevity of life in mind every day, you'll end up living a life without regrets. You'll treasure every moment. You'll see all of life is sacred in a way that you never would. And so he uses that as kind of a warning, and then he says that you need to make the most of life. And I want to walk through this 7 through 10 because I think it's beautiful. And he says we need to live with passion. And he says this, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved of what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. And so the first thing he says is to go. And I think for Solomon, this is a wake-up call for us. You know, seize the day. Make the most of today. Don't make excuses. Don't put off for tomorrow what you do today. You know, hug your loved ones. Tell them that you love them. And so many times we make excuses. Someone wrote this, and I like this. Life is too short for the wrong job. Life is too short to wake up in the morning with regrets. Life is too short to be somebody else. Life is too short for fake butter, cheese, or people. Life is too short for bad coffee. Life is too short to waste time hating anyone. Life is too short for a person to bear grudges for very long. Life is too short to put off living each day that counts. So live your life today. Today. What if we had that attitude in our life? And then he goes on and he says this, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. You know, so many of us hurry through our meals, don't we? We just fail to take time to relax and enjoy a dinner with family, with friends, and appreciate how the food tastes. You know, someone worked hard to prepare that meal for us, even if it was the fast food place, right? But we're just a fast food, internet kind of people, and I think Solomon's saying, listen, take time and enjoy your meal. Enjoy your loved ones around the table. Talk, share the day, share the burdens of life, and share the joys of life, share all of life, and to enjoy that moment and to make the most of that moment. And then he goes on, he says, God has already approved of what you do. Now that's interesting. I think he's not saying you can do whatever you want to. He's saying God has already approved of what you do. In other words, to live in light of what you already know God has commanded you to do. And obviously he's thinking of the Ten Commandments, and I think even more than that, of course, the first commandment that went into that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, your passion. And if you do that, you're going to live each day the right way. But there's also the creation story that gives us some guidance in life. And you'll recall maybe when we went over the creation story, but in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God has created Adam and Eve and said that they're good and all creation is good, it says this, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then he said this, Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Those words mean to work it like a gardener, to steward it and to take care of it and then to protect it. And so God has commissioned us to be fruitful and to multiply, to enjoy life, to enjoy work. And then, of course, also the season of rest. God anointed the Sabbath and blessed it, and we're to do the same. And so Solomon's saying, listen, you know the basics of life. God has blessed you as a son or daughter, and each of us, you know, we know that God loves us. God has created us uniquely and blessed us, and God wants us to be fruitful and multiply, to work and to enjoy our work and to enjoy the season of rest. And then he says this, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. In other words, always wear clean clothes, take care of yourself, take care of your skin, anoint with oil, maybe also wear a splash of perfume or a splash of cologne and to enjoy that. And it's interesting, he says that before the next section, which he says is this, enjoy your life with your wife whom you love all the days of your meaningless life. That literally means vapor life. You know, life is gone just like that. And I have a birthday coming up soon, and you realize, man, the seasons of life go past so quickly. And you know, whether you're old or young, you realize just how fast life happens. And so life is quickly over. So take care of yourself. And then he's basically saying, live life every day like it's your honeymoon. And isn't that the truth? What if we were to do that? Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Tell them that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you're there for them, and you'll never regret that. And realize this, that life is over all too soon. It's like a vapor. And then enjoy your kids and your grandkids. Tell them that you love them, you appreciate them. Hug them each day and treasure each moment in life. And then he goes on to say that whatever you do, do it with all your heart and all your strength and to live with passion. He says this in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Listen, this life is over all too quickly, so don't live half-heartedly. Live with passion. Live with some gusto. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. And, you know, sometimes when we read this section, we read the word dead, and it kind of startles us, but he wants to startle us. But if you count them up, you'll find out that living is used twice as many times as dead, and that good is used twice as many times as evil. So he's being realistic, but he's saying, listen, the passion you live with, live it with all your heart. In fact, heart is one of the key words, overflowing. And so you can either live with your heart full of evil or with happiness and good in your life. And so you can make an impact. So don't live life 50% or 75% or even 90%, but 100, even 110% with all your passion. And when you do, you realize that each day is sacred and that all of life is sacred and blessed by God. And that someday, if you live your life like every day is your last day, someday it will be your last day. And you'll live this life and walk into eternity's door knowing that you've lived this life with everything you've got. And the next thing he says is to live a life of wisdom. And he reminds us again of the brevity of life. And this is what he says. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. You never know when your last day will be. And so he says then we're to live a life of wisdom, but to realize this, wisdom is valuable, but it's not always appreciated. He tells this little story. He says this, I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. But the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of ruler of fools. You know, even though wisdom isn't always heeded, we need to realize that wisdom is important to live our life. He says this, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Realize this, that all of us are going to find some dead flies in our perfume or cologne. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to not live by wisdom. And so he gives some pearls of wisdom. And this is what I'm going to do. This is the audience participation part. I'm going to read the pearl of wisdom, and you turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think it means. All right? So he says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Go ahead, give that a try. Stay calm and carry on. Okay? Or chive on if you're that kind of person. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Life happens, okay? There's danger in most everything you do, so be careful. What your mother tells you every day, right? Then he says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Another bestseller by Stephen Covey, one of his seven laws, right? Stephen Covey said this, take time to learn, to sharpen your saw. It makes a difference. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. A wise person speaks graciously. The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. A wise person works hard. Ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, you will receive a return. Investment and savings take time to earn a return, right? Be patient. Along with that, invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Diversify your investment portfolio, right? If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Don't get caught in analysis to paralysis, right? There's a second part. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Focus on what you can control, not on what you can't control, right? And then finally, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. Watch your words. There are probably some clever ways to say that, but Solomon probably trumps them all. And then he ends this section with reminding us again that life is fleeting like a vapor, so honor it. He says this, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes of the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is like a vapor. Life is short. Enjoy and treasure each day and live it like it's your last. And someday it will be, and you'll live a life without regrets. The great American novelist Thomas Wolfe, not the writer for Esquire and the New Yorker, but the great one, Thomas Wolfe, back in the 30s and 40s, wrote a number of novels. And in those novels, he overlaid his great search for fame and fortune and literary acclaim with the great Greek novels of the past, of the Odyssey and the Iliad and all the stories of the gods. And he also wove into that this American wanderlust, he called it, and the sense that we're all on a journey and we're all searching for happiness and meaning and satisfaction in life, which is so hard to come by. In his final novel, which he did not expect to be his final novel, his greatest novel, You Can't Go Home Again. So if you don't know him, you probably know that saying, you can't go home again. He wrote at the end to his editor, who had been like a father to him, and he wrote in one of the final chapters, which he calls Ecclesiastes, these words about the book of Ecclesiastes. He said this, for all that I have ever seen or learned, that book seems to me to be the noblest, the wisest, and the most powerful expression of man's life upon this earth, and also earth's greatest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth. I'm not given to dogmatic judgments in the matter of literary creation, but if I had to make one, I could only say that Ecclesiastes is the greatest single piece of writing I have ever known, and the wisdom expressed in it the most lasting and profound. An amazing thing. One of the closing chapters. But somehow in all his quest for fame and fortune, he traveled to Europe in the growing threat of Hitler and Nazism and recognized it for what it was. He said that his own quest for fame and fortune seemed to matter so little with the oppression and injustice that he was seeing, that there were greater issues than his life, and he realized how fragile life was. At the age of 37, in the closing part of that great novel, he writes this to his editor and to everyone. He says this, something has spoken to me in the night, burning the tapers of the waning year. Something has spoken to me in the night and told me that I shall die, I know not where, saying to lose the earth you know for greater knowing, to lose the life you have for greater life, to leave the friends you love for greater loving, to find a land more kind than home, more large than earth, whereon the pillars of this earth are founded, towards which the conscience of this world is tending. A wind is rising and the rivers flow. Just days later, he contracted an illness and died days later. Those were his closing words that were published at the age of 37. But somehow he seemed to catch a glimpse of the eternal purpose of life and how fleeting all that was and what it meant to live for what really lasted. When I was at Purdue, we used to take a trip on spring break every year, and we'd alternate between Florida and New Orleans. And when we go to Florida, we work with Habitat for Humanity, and we took one day and we'd work with Give Kids the World. Now, I don't know if you know much about Give Kids the World. It's a quiet but wonderful charity. And it's where kids stay and their families stay when the Wish Foundation flies them down to Florida and they're given the news that they're terminally ill and they want to enjoy Disney World with their family and they want to go to SeaWorld and things like that. And it's just a wonderful, magical place. And you go there. We used to volunteer to be big brothers and big sisters for these kids for an evening while their parents had a night out. And when you were there with those kids, you couldn't help but be touched by the tragic news that they were living with their families, and they may have only days or weeks to live. But you also realized how fragile life was and how they were pouring each moment into their life and doing the things they want to do that day and trying to treasure them and make great memories in life. And it always helped me when I walked away from that to realize that life is so fragile and to embrace the ones that you love and to tell them that you love them. And you could see the magic in their eyes and also share the tears that were in their eyes. One of the people that I admire most is Dr. Bernie Siegel. And Bernie Siegel was a pediatric surgeon at Yale. He was also a rabbi and a Christ follower. And if you don't know who Bernie Siegel is, he's just a wonderful individual and leaves a great legacy. But he collected the sayings of children who were terminally ill and had them share. And they have some profound wisdom that I'd like to share in closing with you about how to live life. And this from young children who received news that they were terminally ill. They say this: live life to the fullest. No one knows what will happen tomorrow. Accept what comes. Use it to master the art of living. Worrying won't help. Live one day at a time. Share hope with people. Remember there's a light at the end of the tunnel. No one knows the power of the individual. Keep trying. Don't stop dreaming. God is always there to help. And don't wait for a tragedy. Say it today. I love you, and I'm glad you're alive. Listen, this life is over all too quickly, so don't live half-heartedly. Live with passion. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, sometimes we forget how fast life passes. Whether we're a young person or a senior, it all can go by so quickly, and we forget. Sometimes we dwell on the mundane and don't appreciate the simple blessings and treasures of life. So help us to realize that you're over all and you're guiding us through this life. Help us to realize that you created us as sons and daughters, and you want us to use our gifts and talents to bless others and to enjoy life and the simple pleasures of life. Help us to treasure those we love. Help us to embrace them and tell them that we love them. Help us to live with forgiveness and grace and your love. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, amen.